Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. Amen. I'm not going to end this sermon by saying amen. And that's maybe going to feel a little odd. It'll feel odd to me, for sure. I'll have to really refrain from doing it because it's just so natural. Maybe it'll sound odd to you also. That's the way you're sort of used to a sermon concluding, right? But I'm not going to end today's message with an amen because the book of Jonah doesn't end with an amen. It ends with a question. You heard it already in that reading from Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, the very last verse, God asks Jonah, should I not be concerned for Nineveh, for that great city? The whole book of Jonah sort of builds toward that question. Should God be concerned for Nineveh? And there are valid reasons to ask that question seriously. Nineveh was not a place you wanted to hang out after dark, probably. The Ninevites were a fierce, warmongering people. They enjoyed invading their neighbors. They enjoyed torturing captives. In their military records, Nineveh's kings would boast of how many heads they stacked up in heaps after victorious battles. But at the time that Jonah was called to Nineveh, things were a little different. The Ninevites, you see, were kind of at this low point in their power. They still invaded their neighbors, sure. They still enjoyed piling up skulls after a good battle. But some of Nineveh's subject nations, these peoples whom they had conquered over years, had rebelled recently, had thrown off the Ninevite shackles, had become independent again. And the Ninevite economy, which was founded sort of on receiving tribute from conquered nations, the Ninevite military, which made use of the soldiers from these conquered nations, all these things were starting to drag a little bit. One could very well ask the question at Jonah's time, are the Ninevites perhaps reaping a little bit of what they've sown? So you imagine that perhaps when Jonah first got this call from God, when he was first given the message, Jonah chapter 1, verse 2 is where he's given this message. God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. You imagine that at first, perhaps he was excited by that message, that chance to preach to those Ninevites. Finally, Nineveh is going to get what's coming to it. You see, Nineveh had attacked Israel. They were not friendly to Jonah's people. If that was Jonah's initial reaction to that message from God, it didn't take him long to come to a different conclusion. Jonah realized quickly that God was not going to be sending him there to gloat and to taunt. Jonah, prophet of God, knew God's shepherd heart. Jonah knew that God was not sending him there with no chance for repentance from Nineveh. Jonah knew that our God does not treat people the way their sins deserve. Jonah knew that God is merciful and forgiving. And so at the end of the book, after he grudgingly carries out that mission to which he was called, Jonah makes clear to us why he fled God's call in the first place. This is from our reading, Jonah 4, verse 2. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Right? This beautiful expression of who God is, this thing that we treasure, that Old Testament revelation of who God is, Jonah throws it in God's face, spits it at him. As Jonah says these beautiful words about who God is, about forgiveness and his slowness to anger and his abounding in love, Jonah is beyond angry. What he's doing here is really no different from him screaming at God, God, I knew you were going to be a pushover at the end of it all. God, I knew that you are chicken. I knew that you were going to forgive them because, God, I knew that you wouldn't have the guts to follow through. That's Jonah's big issue there, isn't it? He thinks that God is a pushover. He thinks that God is just going to let these wicked, evil people do whatever they want, murder, plunder, hurt innocent people. And just because for a couple of days they put on sackcloth, they don't eat, God's just going to forgive them just like that. God, you pushover. That's all bad enough in Jonah's eyes. But here's the real rub for Jonah. Why does God have to get him involved? Okay, God. So you want to be a pushover. Great. You want to forgive these Ninevites, these wicked people, for all the evil they've done, not just to your people, Israel, God, but to other nations as well. You want to forgive them. Great. Go ahead. You get to do whatever you want. Don't involve me. Don't bring me into this mess. What's at stake for Jonah here? This is very self. And I don't mean to say his physical self. Jonah doesn't ever say in his book that fear for his physical life was the motivating factor for him fleeing God's call. In fact, I think that Jonah probably trusted in God's protection. But when Jonah is forced to finally go to Nineveh, forced to announce this message of God's forgiveness, he tells God, I may as well die. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. In Jonah's eyes, forgiving is tantamount to his own death. He identifies his very self, his life, with his ability to withhold forgiveness. Now, if that sounds crazy to you, like how could someone ever think that way? I want to challenge you. I want to ask you this morning, is it really something that's so unrecognizable to all of us? I'm going to come at this in a little bit of a roundabout way. We're tempted as humans to find our identities, to define ourselves, to determine who we are in all kinds of worldly identities, right? It's always a problem when we find our identity, our primary identity, in something other than what God says we are, right? If we as humans, just the broad humanity, if we find our identity in something other than the fact that we are sinners, everyone is in trouble. In fact, if you kind of look at the world and just take it through that lens, people don't recognize that they are sinners. You see a lot of the reasons why trouble, strife, conflict arise in the world. For us as Christians, we're in danger when we fail to realize that our primary identity is not even that, but in our status as saints, as God's children, his chosen people, sheep of Jesus' flock, to use this metaphor we're looking at this morning. A lot of other things assert themselves as the thing that we want to primarily identify ourselves as. Maybe you want to identify yourself primarily as a worker, right? Whatever your productive role is. Maybe you primarily identify as a sibling, a child, a parent, maybe a voter, a citizen, a reader, a friend, whatever it's going to be, right? There's nothing wrong with any of these things being part of our identity, part of who we are. In fact, it would also be problematic if we sort of denied these things about ourselves and our roles in this world. But all of these identities have to be sublimated by our identity as God's children. Sin constantly seeks to disorder our identity, to place any one of those roles as an idol above our status as God's children. This is my roundabout way, right? We're getting to the issue here that we find in Jonah. So there's no conclusive way that I can look at someone, that you could look at anyone and say, yeah, that person has disordered their identity, has placed some worldly identity ahead of their identity as provided by God. Right? Really, there's no conclusive test there. And because we struggle against the sinful nature each and every day of our lives, we're never really going to win that fight either, right? Sin is constantly going to try to disorder our identities. We struggle against that each and every day. But consider this particular way, this particular arena in which that fight is fought now. So if you've got as an important part of your identity, again, one of my examples there, work, who you are as a productive person, I want to ask you, what are the stories you tell that define your role, your identity as a worker? If I were to ask you to tell me one story about your work that kind of sums up what you do or how you interact at work, would you tell me a story about fixing someone else's mistake? at the how indispensable you are because of how useless everyone else is? Would you tell me a story, perhaps, about a conflict with your boss? Is that part of your identity as a worker, sort of defined by the ways that others have sinned against you? If an important part of your identity is family, again, what are the stories that you might tell to explain that part of your identity? When you think about being a member of your family, do you think about the inconveniences you've suffered for others in your family? Do you think about the sacrifices that you've made to provide for the family? Is that part of your identity grievance-focused? If an important part of your identity is your status as a political entity, a voter, a citizen, what are the stories you tell that kind of define that part of your identity? There's stories about sort of opposing the enemy, right? Whatever the other side for you is. Are they stories about defying their goals, making sure that they don't succeed almost more so than making sure that the ideals that you stand for? Is it grievance focused? And I think that one really sticks out to people these days. We live in this weird age where all of a sudden people will hold grudges against politicians, right? Against these people that they've never met. If every aspect of your identity is based on grievance, on the wrongs you've suffered, the wrongs you've been forced to right, then whether or not your identity is, again, primarily disordered, right? That doesn't matter so much. I think Jonah may have understood that his status as one of God's children was his primary identity, but when he thought about himself as an Israelite, that earthly identity was primarily identified by his grievances against the Ninevites. And when your identity is grounded on grievance, forgiveness means you have to die. You have to give up who you are. Yourself has to be given up. Jesus talks about his own identity in our gospel reading, who he is, right? He's the good shepherd. And his identity as good shepherd is going to involve his own death. He says this, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus put himself in the same position as us when he lived here on earth. He put himself in this position where forgiveness would mean his death. But in Jesus' case, it was literal, right? He was actually going to die because he was forgiving sin. We talk about this every week in church, right? Jesus died to forgive. But hear it phrased this particular way this week and think about what it means. Jesus died because he forgave. That's what makes forgiveness scary for us. We don't want to die. We don't want to surrender ourself, give up who we think we are. And again, when our identity is focused on grievances, on the wrongs we've suffered, on the injustices that we have been harmed by, forgiveness means self-death. God has this gentle rebuke for Jonah. He has this gentle rebuke for us as well. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right to hold on to grievance? Is it right to let that subsume your personality? No, is the answer. And God is going to show this to Jonah. So first, after again, Jonah has thrown God's love back in his face. He's accused God of being a pushover. God asks Jonah that gentle question, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah isn't interested in replying at first. He doesn't even say anything back to God. He wants just walk out of the city, leave it behind for now. God is trying to get Jonah to look at Jonah's own heart, to see his disordered identity, his grievance-focused understanding of who he is. Jonah ignores that. Walks out of the city, parks himself on a hillside, and sits down there. You know what he's figuring? Well, if God's going to be such a pushover with the Ninevites, maybe he'll continue to be a pushover. Maybe I can push him right over into actually carrying out what he should do to these people. Jonah sits up, gets ready to wait out those 40 days, hoping that God's going to change his mind, be that pushover again, bring about the destruction after all. But Jonah does not understand who God actually is. Jonah does not understand that God is not a pushover. Jonah doesn't understand that God's not going to let Jonah get away without answering his question. So he gives Jonah some false hope at first. God causes this big viney plant to grow up over Jonah to give him some shade as he waits there on the hillside. What's Jonah naturally going to conclude because of that? I did it. I pushed him into it. I pushed God right over. He's going to destroy this whole city. And look at this. He's given me this nice shady spot to watch it all go down. All that's missing is the buttered popcorn, right? And Jonah spends a night there, but the next day God puts the second part of his plan into action. He has a worm chew the vine away so that it dies. He turns up the sun's heat a little bit. He sends this hot desert wind blowing right into Jonah's face. And after letting Jonah cook there under the sun, get literally hot under the collar, really angry at this point, here comes God again. That same gentle rebuke. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant, Jonah? It is, God, Jonah snaps back, right? And now he sees that God is not a pushover. God is a bully. God is mean. How dare he give Jonah this false hope, and how dare he then torment him? How dare he give Jonah a gift and then take that gift away? And now God says something to Jonah that hits him right between the eyes. Jonah, you didn't earn this plant. You parked yourself up on this hill, waiting for a judgment I told you was not going to come. I made that plant, and I had every right to take it away. I made the people down in that city, and I am the only one who has the right to take their lives from them. Don't I have the right to be concerned about them? Don't I have the right to forgive them? God isn't a pushover. Nor is he a bully. God is justice. And God is love. God calls us to die to ourselves in forgiveness, because we are sinners. We don't deserve to hang on to that anger. That's justice. But God submits to that same justice. He's love. God himself died to forgive. Here's the miracle of that self-dying forgiveness, which Jesus modeled, perfected for our salvation, that self-dying forgiveness to which we are called. It's not the end. It's not real death. When Jesus died for forgiveness, he knew that he was going to take his life up again, right? That's what he says in our gospel reading, and that promise is true for you as well. You will not actually die in forgiving. Paul writes this in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In forgiving, you who belong to Jesus' flock, crucify the old self with its grievance-focused identity. In that self-death, there you are clinging to Jesus' promise of resurrection. It's a death that we have to repeat every day, sometimes multiple times a day as we forgive. But it's a death that always yields to life. Forgive, die to self, be raised. Forgive, die to self, be raised. We don't have the power to do that in and of ourselves. We need God to work this in us. It's so, so vital for us to gather around the Word of God as we're doing this morning. To gather around this. This is the food that our good shepherd feeds, sets out for us so that God can do with his word to us just what he did to Jonah, right? He shows us our sins, and then he gives us his resurrection promise. Sometimes this very act of gathering together as Jesus' flock involves forgiveness, right? Sin happens in the church. Where sinners gather, sin is going to follow. Forgive, die to self, be raised. The book of Jonah ends with a question. So will the message today. What grievance-focused relationship do you have? Or right now, dying to self-forgiveness needs to happen. Where in your life does the dying to self-love of the Good Shepherd, who died for you and has guaranteed your salvation, where does that love need to be shown? Please stand.